Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It is a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We are going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we arrive in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and we are planning on finishing the chapter in this audio. Well, we talked about earlier in this study in chapter 8, when we were looking at the first couple verses of this chapter, how our Lord not only proclaimed the kingdom of God, the government of God, but he also showed it. He proclaimed it as the promise, and he showed it to show that he can fulfill his promises. He gave you his government platform. We're going to see some more showing of this kingdom of God here in these coming verses. Now, what's going to happen here in verses 26 through 39, the Lord is going to be entering into a city that was engaged in illegal activity. And it says, then they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So they step off the ship. In verse 25, they get out of a storm, and then they go into another one with demons here in verses 26 onward. And so it must have been one crazy time for these disciples as they saw all this activity. Imagine it, going from a storm that's calmed by our Lord, now running into this horrible demonic activity. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to make a few comments here regarding demons, but we have to be very careful. There are a lot of people that are fascinated with things that they know little about. And it's a difficult thing today, and it's a lot of speculation draws people away from the Word of God. People are fascinated with things they don't know much about, and instead of studying the Word of God, learning more about God, and seeking to walk worthy of the calling God has for us, and being practical, people get all wrapped up in ideas and things that have no end in sight, endless genealogies, and it's especially true with this. The teaching of demons. I know people who are fascinated with it, and many people have written books about it, and I have to admit to you, the people who write about spirit worlds and demons, I don't think they know what they're talking about, because they go beyond the Word of God. And so we're only going to see exactly what we see here and what the Scriptures say about demons. I am no expert on demons. I only know what the Scriptures say about them. And so here's a man who had devils, plural, and he had it for a long time. So these devils possessed this man, and this man wore no clothes. He didn't abide in any house, but he was in the tomb. So not only was he possessed with demons, he was unclean ceremonially because he was among the dead. It was unclean to touch a grave in the Old Testament. And it says, and when he saw Jesus... Now, notice it goes from plural to singular a lot because maybe it's one demon speaking for the bunch, but it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, notice, first of all, the demons called him the Son of God. They saw him as the universal emperor, the emperor of all. Not just of the world, but the demons and angels, too. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, rules everything. He is the universal emperor, and he rules over all of God's creation as the Son of God Most High. And that's the phrase we find a lot in Scripture, in the Psalms, and in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, and especially here in Luke. And it says, I beseech thee that thou torment me not. But let me just say one thing first. I'm reading from the King James. Jesus Christ never tormented anyone. He never will torment anyone. This is not a word for torment, and people love to use this word. Remember, the King James translators were Platonist hellfire men. And they translated a lot of their stuff accordingly. And here's one instance where they use the word torment. Well, this is the word for touchstone. We talked about that when we went through the Gospel of Mark. If you want to go to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 5, you can see more details on that. But it's the word for touchstone. It's an ordeal. This is the word that we get bastinyte from today. And it's a stone that's used to test gold. You rub gold on it and to see if it's pure gold or not. And so the idea here is going through an ordeal. And remember, all of God's ordeals are end with correction. God's goal is correction. And of course, my belief from the Word of God is that the entire creation is going to be restored to God eventually through a process of correction. And so these demons see Jesus, the Son of God Most High, and they don't want to have him put them through some ordeal. Verse 29, and here's why they said it, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So this is a situation where this kind of demon, remember there's more than one kind of demon. We learn in other places of a deaf and dumb spirit. Here we see one that's just out of control and gives him superhuman strength. And he can't be bound. He's got, he's so strong. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Notice our Lord asked the name because he didn't know it. And yet he's all-powerful enough to tell him where to go. And he legion because the devils, many devils had entered into him. So spirit beings are different. Then this is one thing we can say about spirit beings is that they're different from us because they're not restrained as we are by space. And so you can have a legion of angels, and I believe a legion in the Roman army is 2,000 soldiers. And so you can have 2,000 soldiers inhabit a man. And they're not confined by that space. We learn from the Old Testament, and you can, again, and I don't want to go through all this again, but if you go back to our comments on Mark chapter 5, we got into this in more detail with Genesis chapter 6, and that there's certain spirit beings left their proper habitation. And they seek rest in they want a host of some kind. And so here were these demons in this man. This was the host that they found. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And this is the ordeal that they were probably worried about. Remember, they hate water. Demons hate water. Something about water binds them and imprisons them in a way. And I think that's why we read, that's why God sent the flood in Genesis 6, because of the activity with the sons of God and the daughters of men. And my understanding of the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 are angelic beings who left their proper habitation and came among men. And it was a hybrid race at the time. And the water was the way of judging them, because demons and water, there's something about demons and water that they just hate water. That's why it says the Lord told the parable that when the unclean spirit leaves a man, it goes through waterless places seeking rest. So something about water. And what's also interesting is there's a connection, I think, with dietary stuff too in demonic activity, as we see in other passages. But we talked more detailed on this in Mark chapter 5. And if you want to go back and listen to that program, there might be some details you want to get into there with regards to this topic. And so they didn't want our Lord to send them into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. So in other words, here was a group of people that were engaged in illegal activity, raising unclean animals. And then went the demons out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So notice all these demons go into these herds and they run into the lake and were choked. And that's probably where the demons were trapped. And our Lord spared a lot of people demonic activity by this act. And I think what this also means is the Lord didn't answer the question, didn't grant the request of the demons not to be going through some ordeal, because they went down into the lake. And again, they hate water. So anyways, our Lord rescued them from this terrible demonic activity. And remember, once again, when our Lord did miracles, they weren't just for the sake of doing miracles. He was showing the good news of the kingdom of God. And when God governs the world, demonic activity will be stifled. That's what's going to happen when God governs the world. Verse 34, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now notice this. This man who had a horrible time was now wearing clothes and he was sane. But notice the reaction of the Gadarenes. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? Were they superstitious? Did they think that Jesus was just some kind of sorcerer with great miracles? Were they worried about the money that they lost and the businesses that were destroyed? I don't know, but we'll get more into that in a minute. But this is an instance, a strange instance, where common people were afraid of him. Most of the common people heard him gladly, and they couldn't wait to hear him. Now, verse 36, they also which saw what happened told them, the people of the Gadarenes, by what means that he that was possessed of devils was healed. So they told them the story of what happened. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, did the Lord forsake people who were afraid? These people would, it doesn't say here that they hated him. They were just afraid. Something about this event troubled them. Demonic activity. But notice the Lord doesn't personally do anything about it. He does something else. He delegates a job to somebody to back to these Gadarenes. Now, verse 38 says this, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. That was a good desire. He wanted to be with the one who saved him. But here's what he said. But Jesus sent him away. Now, this word sent is interesting. It means to be set free from something, to be sent away free. And what was this man freed of? He was freed of the demons. And so our Lord sent him away free. He sent him away free, saying, return to thine own house and show. Here's this word, show. He's showing how great things God had done for him. And in earlier part of this, he talked about showing the kingdom of God here. He says, show how great things God had done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So he went to the town that was engaged in this illegal activity to win them. He went back to calm their fears. It was probably better that he do it. They thought the Lord was strange. They were afraid of him because of this activity. So he sends back one of their own who could tell them the story from the beginning, and that it would make them realize that this was actually a good thing, and it would calm their fears. So instead of he didn't say forget about those guys, they didn't receive me. No, he sent one of their own back to win them, and that was a gracious thing to do. The Lord only dealt harshly with the Pharisees. But even with these people who departed him to leave, he sends one back, an actual a trophy of grace to go back and to win the people, the Gadarenes. All right, we come now to verse 40, and we're going to see some more great acts here. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. See, people, he was popular, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, I like that. They were waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Here's an instance where we have a ruler of the synagogue, a leader, I was going to say a religious leader, for lack of a better term, who was acting correctly. He didn't see Jesus as a threat, and he wasn't jealous of his power like the other ones were, like most of the religious leaders were. But here it says that he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For, here's why, he had an only daughter. If you've had daughters, you'll understand this. You'll do anything for a daughter, especially a daughter. And about 12 years of age, young, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So, he comes to her, and he had a daughter, 12, and she lay dying. The people in this time didn't mistreat their children. They loved their children. There are instances throughout history and throughout the world where children are treated almost like cattle. But those whose hearts God touches throughout history treat their family well. Here's a daughter that was loved by this ruler of the synagogue, and he would not harm her. He would not do anything to destroy her. And by the way, just to keep this in mind, some of the laws in the Old Testament that people misrepresent about how daughters are sold for certain reasons in the book of Exodus, we can't get into that now, but it's not what you think in the Western sense. Throughout history, that in poor cultures especially, sometimes girls in the family worked to help support the family, and it's called sold. It was a practice that happened in Ireland, and I think it still goes on in many places today, but it's not a situation where they're put in harm's way. And So here he comes. The Lord's coming with this ruler to help out with the daughter he longed for that he wanted to see healed. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years. Now, this goes back to Leviticus 15. The issue of blood was an unclean thing. A person who had this kind of disease was unclean, and anyone they touched would be unclean. So she spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed of any. Now, we could here see that this might look like the condition of Israel, that they're unclean, and Jesus Christ can bring cleansing, and he can bring it immediately, not through a process, but he can immediately cleanse, just like he cleansed the leper, not through a process, but immediately. And it says here, and she spent all her living on physicians, and neither could be healed of any. So whoever these physicians were, whether they were the spiritual leaders or actual physicians, I don't know, but they could do nothing about her condition. And it says, she came behind the Lord Jesus and touched the border of his garment. Now that word touched is in the middle voice. That means she did it. She knew that the Lord can heal, and she acted accordingly. She went to him and touched the border of his garment. The border of his garment was the thing that every Jew would put at the border of their garment according to Numbers 15. It was a reminder to them when they looked down at it to keep God's law. In other words, it was down at the hem of their the border of their garment, because God's law guides them in every activity that they do in life. Wherever they go, wherever they are, whatever they do, they are governed by the word of God. And she touches the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. It was healed immediately. And that shows us something, that it's the obedience of Jesus Christ that brings immediate cleansing. It's the obedience of Jesus Christ. She touched the border of his garment, and he kept the law of God perfectly. He knew no sin and did no sin. And he says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." According to Hebrews, quoting the Psalms. And so it's through his obedience that cleansing and healing comes. It's through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, here's a throng of people surrounding him, and he says, "Who touched me?" He recognized something happened, and he uses the middle voice here. It's the aorist, and it's the middle. It was just one touch. She didn't hold on to him. All she needed was one touch. "Who touched me?" In other words, who willingly came and recognized who I was and touched me? "When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" So they're saying, "You're kidding, right?" They think he's asking a crazy question. It's just like when the Lord told Peter, "Let's go fishing." And Peter says, "Look, we fished all night, caught nothing, but okay, at your word, we'll go out and fish." And here's a situation where they say, "You're surrounded by people and you're asking who touched you?" Well, the point is here, he knows the difference between those who accidentally touch him and those who purposely reach out to him. And which one are you? And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me." And he used the middle voice again. "Somebody hath willingly touched me. Somebody recognized who I was. For I perceived that power has gone out of me." He is the Lord, the healer. He's Jehovah Rapha of the Old Testament. "I'm the Lord that healeth thee." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause he had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. She was trembling because she might have thought she had done something wrong. After all, in Leviticus 15, she was unclean. But the interesting thing is Jesus can touch the unclean and not become unclean. He can touch the leper and not become unclean. He can touch this woman or have this woman touch him and not be unclean. In the Old Testament, when Elijah was going to heal Naaman the Syrian from his leprosy, Elisha never touched him. He sent him to wash in the river because he couldn't touch him. But this shows you that Jesus is greater than all the prophets, because he can touch. He's the Son of God. And notice she declares before all the people why she touched him and how she was healed immediately. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, the scriptures say, "Let your women remain silent," in the ecclesias, the churches, the assemblies. And there's a context to that. Paul was dealing with something that was out of control in Corinth. But here was a woman who gives public testimony at the Lord's command. She wasn't told to be silent. Women can give testimony, and they can talk. In 1 Corinthians, the issue was order. and disorder. He was correcting errors there where people were going out of control. And so God has not stifled women. And, you know, the modern idea that women should shut their mouths and be obedient is not even a scriptural term. The Bible doesn't say women to obey their husbands. It's to submit, and we're to submit to one another. And so I think a lot of times the translators put things in there because they were having a hard time with their wives or something, so they tried to use religion to shut them up. And that's not a proper way to handle the Word of God. So, and anyway, verse 48, "And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And it's thy faith, thy faith. She had faith. That's why the middle voice is used with touch. She willingly reached out because she recognized who he was. And notice it says, made thee whole. This is the word for saved. And this shows you that salvation is not just some theological term. It's not just the inward salvation or whatever it is. Salvation includes man and all his activities. It includes health. It includes everything. And that's when in the coming kingdom of God, the government of God, the total man is saved. Everything he is and everything he does. So salvation is not limited to the inward or whatever that means. Salvation includes all of man and his life and activities. And then he says, go in peace. Isn't that interesting? Go in peace. What does that mean? To enjoy what you have and live out your days knowing the Savior, living for the Savior, and loving him all the time. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. You know, I just have to say one more thing, back in verse 48. Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. God wants you to have peace. That doesn't mean you're absent of struggle and learning and growth, but he wants you to go your way in peace. God wants you to enjoy his gifts, to live for him and to honor him through hard times and good times, through sickness and health. Go in peace. God wants you to have peace. All right, verse 49 again. When he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. So they didn't think that Jesus could be any more help. They think that death is the end and that Jesus is no help at that point. By the way, that's how all religions are. If it can't solve the death problem, it's no good. But Jesus Christ solves the death problem. But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. That's that word salvation again. Same word in verse 48, same word in Ephesians 2. Saved, Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It means to be made thoroughly whole. And salvation again includes man and all his activities. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in and save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. So he comes back with the three who saw a lot of stuff. Peter, James, and John had a great work to do, so they had the closest apprenticeship out of all the apostles. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Now I am of the opinion that this girl was not dead, that she was actually sleeping. When our Lord used this term sleeping here, he didn't qualify it by saying she was dead like he did in the case of Lazarus. I think that she was in some sort of a coma. And I'm sure you all heard the stories in the past about those people who died and they were buried and they had bells from the casket to the surface, and people were on the graveyard ship listening for bells because sometimes they accidentally buried people alive, and when they're in there, if they wake up, they can ring the bell and dig them up. That's where the word graveyard shift comes from, by the way. And so there are times when people aren't really dead, but they're in some sort of coma where they think the person is dead. And so the Lord does not, again, qualify by saying she's dead. He just says she's sleeping. So they laughed him to scorn and says, knowing that she was dead. So as far as they knew, she was dead. Now, I won't argue this and create a division over this. If you think she was dead, that's fine. But I just think she was in a coma here because the Lord didn't say she was dead. And here's another reason why. Verse 54, and when he put them all out, The all was referring to those who laughed him to scorn. And took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise, her spirit came again. Now, I think she wasn't dead, and it doesn't say her soul came again. I think she was revived here. I think her spirit came again in the sense that she was revived, that she was awakened from this coma and became conscious. And this is why she arose. It says she, her spirit came again. She arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And so she needed to have sustenance now because she had been in a bad state for a period of time, and she needed to have energy to help recover her body. And so, and I love the touch here. Not only does he heal her, but he also commands for something very natural, something very normal, and that is food. Notice when the Lord healed, he didn't say, I've healed you now, you never have to eat and drink again because you'll live in perfect health without it. No, she has to live a normal life. Normal life is good. It's important. And even after the healing, normal life still has to continue. And her parents were astonished, I should say so. And I am sure very relieved, very wonderful. I'm sure when she awoke, they grabbed her and hugged her and wept and cried and were grateful and thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. I know that's what I'd be doing. And but he charged them, it says, and here he charges them. And probably because they were saying, Master, Jesus, Rabbi, whatever they call them, we're going to tell everyone about your glory and how wonderful you are and you're the Messiah. And he said, oh, no, nope. He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And I think it's referring to the people who ridiculed. In other words, don't tell anyone. Don't tell them what happened. You just let the girl's health speak for itself to those who scorned. Sometimes, when people are scorning like that, words don't do. Sometimes you just have to let it show. And sometimes the best answer to someone is not words, but behavior. And when people are hard-hearted, the best response to them is action and deeds rather than words. And so this girl's life itself, her health in coming out of that chamber in front of all would speak volumes. And he said to them, don't tell anyone. I already said what I was going to do going in there. And let the girl's health itself be the best testimony. So that's why he tells them to tell no man what was done. None of these people who ridiculed. All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 9 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Search the scriptures and see whether these things be so.